Well, Jesus, he couldn't stand religious hypocrites. And some of the religious hypocrites of Jesus' day were the scribes, those who interpreted the writings, the law, and the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, they were one who would put on a show, and they would act like they were holy on the outside, but on the inside, they were very ungodly. And Mark tells us that they had a plot, a plan. You could see this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 6. A plan, not that you have to turn there. We're turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, for our Bible study today. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, you see where they had a plot to destroy Jesus. How hypocritical is that? These were the religious leaders, and they were plotting to destroy Jesus. And later on in Mark's Gospel, in the 15th chapter, it reveals that the reason why they wanted to destroy Jesus was because they were jealous of Jesus. And it's pretty amazing how true that is of the sinful human nature. How we can have great wickedness and wicked intentions in our hearts and yet cover up those wicked intentions by religious show, religious activities. And religious activities without a right heart does not please our Creator. And one thing that Jesus doesn't want to be true of any of us is that we would be hypocrites, that we would put on a show, that we would act holy and try to cause other people to think that we're more spiritual than what we really are, when deep down inside, we know that we're not right, we're not living right. Now, the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he is merciful. And we do have that bent towards doing wrong. And if we come under conviction, and we can say, Jesus, I pray you forgive me and cleanse me. I don't want to be this way. Change me. And when a person's sincere, and that heart cry is sincere, Jesus hears the cries of our hearts, and he helps us by the power of his Holy Spirit and by his word. Now, this morning, we're looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And we're going to see an encounter where the scribes and the Pharisees, they come, and they come with a very critical spirit, looking to find fault. And so we begin in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, Mark, he tells us what that's all about. This is not as far as sanitary health reasons. They found fault because they didn't wash their hands because their hands were dirty. No, it was ceremonial rituals and traditions that they kept. These were traditions of men. The scriptures didn't teach that God's children would follow or need to follow these stringent rules that were handed down from generation to generation by these elders who started to come up with their own man-made rules about the Bible and then began to hold in great esteem the man-made rules and neglect obeying the Word of God. And so Mark tells us For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And the whole idea was, if they went to the marketplace and they touched something that a Gentile, people like you and me, most of us here are Gentiles, we are not Jews. If a Gentile touched, then they became ceremonially unclean. And so they would wash their hands in a special way because they didn't want to be defiled. They didn't want to become spiritually soiled, as they thought, by having contact with anything that they felt was defiled because of a Gentile touched that item. And so the way that they would wash their hands is they would use a little bit of water, and then they would have a little bit of water poured on their hands. They would hold their hands up like this, and then they would allow the water to drip off their elbows, and then after, they would put their hands down and pour water on their hands as their hands face down, and then they would take their hands and wash them like this. And they thought by doing that and these activities, it would make them more spiritual. And when they came from the market, again, verse 4, marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And now Jesus is going to give them a schooling. And he answered and he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And so he says, "Listen, you guys are hypocrites because you've come up with your own system of religion. And you think that your man-made rules and these traditions that have been handed down from generation to generation make you holy. And on the contrary, you don't obey the word of God. And you follow these stringent traditions that God never handed down, and you neglect obeying the word of God. And you give lip service, and yet your hearts are far from God. You don't even really know God. You talk about God. You go to the temple. You act like you're holy and you're in tune with God. Meanwhile, you don't even live. You don't even try to obey God's word. And on the contrary, what you're doing is you're teaching the doctrines of men, the commandments of men." And he says, "And this is empty worship." You know, I was brought up in a religious environment. I was brought up as Catholic, and I'm in no way bashing Catholics. Please do not misunderstand. I'm just explaining my experience. I went to Catholic schools most of my life as a youngster. Went to Corpus Christi, St. Theodore's, went to Cardinal Mooney. I was even an altar boy, and at one point I wanted to be a priest. Go figure. And the reason why I wanted to be a priest is because I used to be so overweight that my siblings, especially one of my brothers, would say, "You're never going to get married looking like that." And I said, "That's all right. I'll become a priest." Well, that's not my point. The point is that I was brought up believing things that I later come to learn from reading the scriptures that a lot of these things were man-made rules and traditions. For example, Ash Wednesday. And I remember when I first got saved, I had a conflict. I wasn't sure, should I continue to observe these things? Because I knew Jesus saved my soul. I became a new creation. Before, I lived a very loose and immoral lifestyle. And there came a point where I didn't even go to church anymore. And also, not eating meat on Friday in preparation for Easter. And I was taught to think that if I didn't do these things, that it was wrong. And if I did do them, then I was in better standing with God. And I, from reading the scriptures, learned that those things weren't true. You can't find that in the Bible at all. Especially, it hit me once when I was reading, and I'll take you there, but it was 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, and I'll never forget, this hit me so hard and it freed me up because I was taught to observe some man-made laws. Don't get me wrong, I learned a lot of wonderful things. And with that upbringing, I learned about Jesus, that Jesus was a Savior. But I didn't learn how to really come to know Jesus. It wasn't until I started to read the scriptures and I repented and turned to Christ. And then I started to understand really what it meant to walk with Jesus. Something all those years of teaching I never really gained. I just saw God as a bunch of rules. And the older I got, I started to realize I can't keep these rules. And I kept failing and failing. So I just said, you know what? Forget it. It's not even worth it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." And listen what he says. Now he's talking about an apostasy. He's talking about a religious system. He's not talking about the ungodly. He's talking about the wicked that have no form of godliness at all. He's talking about folks who depart from the faith, but they still have a show of religion externally. And he says, number one, they would forbid to be married. And number two, and command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And when I read the scriptures, I thought, I can't help but to see that if I want to be a priest, or if a person wanted to be a nun, you could not be married. You were forbidden to marry. Now, it all looked pretty because you were living a life of celibacy to give yourself wholly to God. But nowhere does the scriptures require that. It's just a man-made rule. And then forbidding to eat meat, which God's created and gave for us to eat. If we believe and know the truth and we're thankful, we can eat whatever we want. Because food and eating food doesn't affect you spiritually. It has no merit. Some people think that by eating certain things, they'll be holier. No, they might be healthier, but it's not going to make you holier. And so that freed me up when I read that, because I remember when that time would come, especially the first year when the Lord saved me, I remember struggling. Well, should I not eat meat? Because I was brought up this way. And then I realized, you know, from now on, if the Bible teaches it, that I will follow. If I hear a teaching from a different religious group or a denomination, if the Bible teaches that, and I could say, yep, that's true. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the grave. That's true. And I learned that when I was young. But then these other things that aren't true, and I read the scriptures, and the scriptures completely either go against what these folks are teaching or doesn't talk about it at all, then I say, I'm going to go with the scriptures. From this point forward, I have a responsibility to obey God's word and lay aside all these rituals and traditions that are just religious exercises, but they have no merit at all. Matter of fact, Paul, turn with me to the book of Colossians. Chapter 2. In verse 16, he says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. And look at verse 18. He says, let no one cheat you, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that comes from God. And verse 20 says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? And he's talking about religious regulations. Do not touch. He's quoting, because this is what people were taught. And so he's quoting, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now listen to this. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But listen, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. All of it is, you could turn back to Mark's gospel, it's just a show. It appears that people are religious and holy, and yet when it comes to overcoming that sinful nature, the darkness within, all that religious activity gives you no strength or power to overcome the envy, the jealousy, the hatred. And that's how these religious leaders were. They hated Jesus. They were filled with jealousy. They were jealous over his popularity and how his ministry was growing and how people were following him, multitudes of people. And in verse 8, he tells them, listen, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Think about what he's telling him. He says, you lay aside the commandments of men to hold these traditions. Verse 9, he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. They lay aside the commandments of God They reject the commandments of God. These were the religious leaders. He says, for Moses said, and he gives an example, honor your father and your mother. One of the commandments, honor your father and mother. Respect them, hold them in high esteem. And this commandment is lifelong, as we're going to see. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter if you're in their home or if you're an adult and you're out on your own. We are all the days of our lives while our parents are alive, we are to honor them. And in this regard, in the context, what he's going to use is the example of when a person's parents are to a stage in life where they need their children's help, whether it's financially or whether it's to take care of them because they're older and they can't take care of themselves like they once did when they were younger. And it's the responsibility of the children to take care of their parents. And so he says, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. It was a capital punishment for a rebellious child to curse their parents. It was capital punishment among the nation of Israel. And I wonder what this world would look like if a lot of these rebellious kids would have... I wouldn't be here, that's for sure. Thank God for his grace. How many of us? I remember I'd come home sometimes, and I was like 16, 17. I'd come home so wasted. I wouldn't even realize, I wouldn't even remember how I got home. All I'd do is I'd wake up, and I'd have a blanket on me. And I would wake up soaking wet, and it wasn't sweat. I'd urinate myself because of all the drinking. I know that sounds gross and everything, but you know, I'd wake up with a blanket. Sometimes it would be so cold outside. And you know who it was who came out and put that blanket on me? It was my mom. And then I'd go in the house when I'd wake up. And she'd say, oh, you got home so late. And I'd start hollering at her. I'd say, why do you wait up? Why do you worry? I'm fine. I think back to those days. I've apologized. I've apologized for the way that I treated my parents when I was a kid. And some of you parents, maybe you're going through some hard times with some of your children. They're rebellious. Stone them. No. Pray. Pray. Pray for them. That's what my mom did. You know, I believe my parents, they are God-fearing people. And I know that they have a relationship with Christ. And my mom would pray and pray. And now look at fruit of her prayers. But it was capital punishment. Now what he says is that, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban. And Mark explains what that means. That is a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. He says, here is an example. So, you kind of find a loophole. You make it where people can find a loophole. And you've come up with this tradition. And I would imagine these religious leaders of Jesus' day, you know, they would make money off of this. And that was their real motive. There's a lot of money in religion, and people who are wicked, they try to find a home in the house of God so they can fleece God's people. And that's horrible. And the Bible does talk about how these religious leaders, they were corrupt and they were greedy. They loved money. And so they developed a system where if a child, an adult child, said, you know what, Mom, Dad, I can't stand you. I am not giving anything. Now, they wouldn't say that publicly. But in their heart, if they don't want to give their parents anything, they can say, whatever I would have given to you, I'm going to give it to God. And so by doing that, the religious leader said, okay, you fulfilled your obligation because you have to honor God more than you honor your parents. It's good that you honor your parents, but by giving your money to God, you're honoring God. Now, doesn't that sound good? It might sound good, but the fact of the matter is that God says, honor your mother and your father, and when they are in need, you take care of them. That's what God's command was. And they weren't obeying God's command. And so Jesus, he corrected them. Because these were the religious leaders. They were the ones influencing the minds of the people. And it just grieved his heart to think that people were getting taught these things that were not true. And following these rules and traditions and the disciples, they were brought up with this. They had a hard time understanding what Jesus was saying because for so many years they were brought up with these traditions and they didn't get what Jesus meant. And we'll see that as he explains it to them later. Now, I love this about Jesus. He says, listen, you scribes and Pharisees, you guys are hypocrites. And you're teaching things that aren't true. And now, what I love about Christ is he's not afraid to speak the truth. And now, he grabs the multitudes of people. And he says, all right, listen. He called the multitudes to himself and he said, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He says, if you eat something and it goes into your body, it's not gonna spiritually affect you. The issue is not on the outside. The evil's not on the outside. The evil's on the inside. It's the heart. It's the sinful nature of the heart. We have a bent towards doing what's evil. And without God's help, without God's commands, he said, you lay aside God's command, you reject God's command, you make the word of God no effect through your through your traditions. It's the word of God that helps us to be able to rightly be able to manage that wicked nature. And they completely ignored it. That's why they could be religious and act all holy. Meanwhile, inside they had envy and hatred and plotting to destroy Jesus. They were self-deceived. And so when he entered a house, verse 17, away from the crowd, the disciples asked him concerning the parable. And so he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Aren't we like that sometimes? Sometimes we're just hard to get spiritual things. Especially when we've been brought up a certain way. We have spiritual baggage. We have a hard time. I remember having a hard time with, you know, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday and Lent. And should I eat meat? Should I not eat meat? I mean, think about the traditions. You know, there's so many restaurants that during Lent, they don't serve any meat or they focus on fish. Those are just traditions of men. We read in the scriptures that the Bible completely says it's okay to eat those things. But the disciples, they had a hard time, just like so many of us have had a hard time. Sometimes we're slow to get it. And so Jesus, he explains it to them. He says, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside, it can't defile him? It doesn't affect him spiritually. Why? Because it does not enter his heart. But it goes into the stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. And this is what comes out of a man. He says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. That's where it all begins. And you know it as well as I do. We have that sinful nature, that bent towards doing evil, as I said. And we could think some pretty wicked things. And he lists a whole bunch of things that a lot of them, they're activities that people engage in, but that's the effect. The cause is the heart, a bad heart, a heart that's far from God, a heart that's not right. And so he says adulteries. You know, adultery, we know what adultery is to sleep with another person's spouse. And that's just the act. But that act starts where? In the heart. Because it's in the heart where a person starts to think, boy, she's really pretty. I wonder what it'd be like to be with her. And then she smiles at you. And you start entertaining it in your mind, fantasizing about her. And you could be even with your own wife and you're fantasizing about somebody else's wife. It starts in the heart, that evil and that wickedness. Or vice versa. You could be wondering, I wonder what it'd be like to be with him. He seems like he's got it all together. My husband, he's just not all there. Fornications. That's any sexual activity outside of holy matrimony. I wonder how many of you here, you are fornicators. You're living in fornication. You are having sexual intercourse. You're not married and you're living with somebody as you were married, or you're not married and you sleep around. If you have the opportunity, you give in and you do it. That's sinful. It's wrong. Or maybe you're laid up, you're up at night and you're on the internet looking at pornography. That's where we get the word fornication. You get the Greek word porneia. Well, we get our English word pornography. And you stay up lusting, looking at images that you shouldn't be looking at. God is concerned with your heart. You realize that, don't you? And for those of us who, you know, I remember thinking, well, nobody knows. Nobody could see. What an idiot I was. And when Jesus saved me, I realized, oh my goodness, you're present. You're everywhere. You see everything. I wonder, I know, if God were to open your eyes, those of you who are participating in fornication, to see the spiritual realm just for a second, to see how your actions are being observed, I wonder how that would sober you up and cause you to really repent. And sometimes, you know, you can justify sin. Oh, God knows that, you know, we have our weaknesses. Or God understands. Or the one I hate is, we're under grace, brother. We're under grace. God forgives. I just say I'm sorry and God forgives. Oh man, the grace of God does not give us a license to sin. Matter of fact, not to go on too long, but turn to the book of Titus. This is what biblical grace is. Biblical grace is found in the book of Titus. You can turn there, and not only turn there, if you got a pen or a highlighter, you can highlight this. In verse 11, the second chapter, the book of Titus, Paul, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation, the true grace of God, has appeared to all men, and it comes with instructions. It teaches us." What does it teach us? It teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly when in the present age, now. It teaches us true grace. The true grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we are to live in a way that pleases God right now. Not, oh, you know, when I have my perfected body, then I'll be holy. You know, you may stumble from here to there, but it's a bigger difference in the attitude. I'd rather die trying to please God and do what's right than to just say, you know, I'm under grace. I can live however I want. God will forgive me. And now you won't go tell people that, but in your heart you may think that, or you may justify your actions. Because you can't see the fact that, yes, you can. You can overcome. You can have victory if you repent and allow the Spirit of God to give you the strength to overcome. Remember, Paul said, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You can. Jesus saved you, and he's given you his Holy Spirit, and he dwells inside of you, and he dwells inside of you to give you power to be able to overcome the sinful desires of the flesh. I'm not saying you'll be sinless, but you will sin less and less and less and less. Murders. That's an action, but it begins in the heart. Mark chapter 7. A person could start with malice in their heart. They hate somebody so much so that they want to kill them. They want to inflict harm on them. That starts in the heart. Theft. Where does that start? In the heart. And that's certainly connected with covetousness. Wanting something that doesn't belong to you. And so a person will take it, but it starts in the heart. Wickedness, deceit, lewdness, that's sexual desires that are unrestrained. An evil eye. An evil eye could be a form of pride. An evil eye can also be a person who always sees things. And the way they look at it, because they got a twisted heart, they look at everything twisted. Blasphemy, that's speaking against God, speaking evil, or just speaking evil in general, I should say. Pride, and then foolishness. Foolishness. Stupidity. And some people are so stupid because God, he is real. God is alive, and he requires for us to turn to Christ. And yet some people are just so stupid because they reject God's word, just like the Pharisees, religious hypocrites, rejecting the word of God. They were stupid, foolish, because God has made it so that we can have a wonderful relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins. He did everything that was necessary in order for us to have a right relationship with God, because this is only temporal. All of us have that appointment with death. One day I'm going to die. There's no way around it. And I'm going to go either to heaven or I'm going to go to hell. And the deciding factor is, what have I done with Jesus? And how foolish it is to know the truth, to have the truth, and to reject it and spend eternity in hell. That is so stupid. He says, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Oh, God, have mercy on us, that we wouldn't be religious hypocrites. It certainly does not please Jesus. I don't get that from reading the text. Now see, a person with a right heart, by the word of God in closing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the truth that is found in Jesus Christ, puts to death the heart's wicked desires. A person with a right heart and really comes to an understanding of who God is and who Jesus is, loves the word of God. Look, I got two copies right here. One's not enough. I'm sorry. I apologize because I make myself sound like I'm good. I'm not good. I need Jesus' help. I'm not any better. I need Jesus' help. We all need Jesus' help. And having two copies of the Bible doesn't make me good. The only thing that works is obeying it, reading it, learning it, and obeying it. And so a person with the right heart, they will take the word of God and say, God, change me. Change me. I don't want to live this way. And because it's a lifelong process, that's probably a good chunk of our prayers. And those are good prayers. Lord, help. I'm sinking. Lord, help. Lord, change me. And when the temptations come to do evil, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And put to death those evil propensities that are in the flesh. Kill them. That's what Paul says. Put them to death. Work so hard at making them inoperable. And I could tell you from my own experience, the word of God works. For those of you who are in bondage, the word of God works, but you have to do your own part. And what is your part is to consistently obey the scriptures. You consistently obey the scriptures, you will gain victory. But if you hit and miss, don't expect to grow and develop. You got to fight the good fight of faith. Hey, what are some signs of a heart that is far from God? In closing, there's two closings to this message. Indicators that a person's heart is far from God, we'll see it in the Pharisees. Number one, they're fault finders. Fault finders. You know, they were finding fault with innocent people, people who weren't doing anything wrong. And that's because their hearts were far from God. If they were really God-fearing, they wouldn't have found fault with what the disciples were doing. And really, their issue was with Jesus. And they held Jesus accountable because Jesus was the one who was influencing them. And so their real issue was Jesus. They were finding fault with Jesus and his ministry. And you know, you and I, you know when your heart's not right. When you start finding fault with people, become critical. Remember what Jesus said, hey, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you can see appropriately to be able to help your brother take the speck out of his eye, the small thing. The real problem is you. You got the bigger problem. You got the big log. You're walking around whacking people. Get that thing out of your eye. Stop being so critical, hypocritical. The second thing is you're phony. Fault-finding, phony people. They act like they're holy, but inside, on the outside, they pretend they're holy. They carry their Bible around. They'll go to church. They'll give lip service, but they're not right inside. They're all filthy inside. They're soiled inside. Evil thoughts and evil motivation. You know, people can cover up evil motivation with good activities. And then the last thing is they fail. They're fault-finding, phony failures. And what they fail in is they fail in obeying the Word of God. They'll keep their own, some folks, they come up with their own little ways of justifying their actions and their behaviors, their evil things. They'll justify them in their minds. And they don't obey the Word of God. They fail to obey the Word of God. Oh God, help us that this would not be any of us. Lord, it's your heart's desire that the church would be pure. You don't want any of us to be bound by tradition and bondage to sin. You don't want any of us to be hypocrites, playing church, pretending that we're right with you when in our hearts we're far from you. And God, I pray that you would help us, Lord. At this time, I'm going to invite the ushers to begin to pass out the elements. And as they pass out the elements, you know, I want to say a couple things. One, I am so thankful to Jesus that he died on the cross for our sins. And if any of us have fallen short, we can come to the table of mercy. Where we can say, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned against you. I have had a heart that's not right. I've been far from you. I've become critical. I've been just playing church. And I've failed to obey your word. I pray, God, you forgive me, cleanse me. Now, the second thing, perhaps some of you are on the other side. You're doing what's right. You're living for the Lord, and you have people that are criticizing you. You're not doing anything wrong, and yet you have someone that's criticizing you and putting pressure on you. Hey, I want to encourage you. Keep doing what's right, no matter what people are putting you through. You know why? Because Jesus, I love it. He defends the righteous. I mean, you don't see it directly, but Jesus was defending his disciples. And so those of you who are doing what's right, and people are putting the pressure on you, maybe some religious groups, or maybe it's in your family, because now you're walking with Jesus, and you really know Jesus, and they can't stand you, the new you now. And there's that pressure, they make life hard. Listen, you just keep doing what's right. Leave them up to the Lord. The Lord will take care of them. Hopefully they'll come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if they don't, God will take care of them. Or maybe it's in the workplace. Or wherever it may be. It reminds me of a joke. I know. It's funny. But there was this guy who broke into a house and it was in the dark, and he was afraid, and you know, you get that nervous feeling if any of you have stolen anything in times past. But so he broke into the house, and he knew that the house was empty. But then he heard, Jesus is watching you. He got so scared, he dropped on the ground, and he had a flashlight, and he waited, and he didn't hear the voice. And then it came again, Jesus is watching you. And so he grabbed that flashlight and he turned it on and he starts shining it to where the voice was. And there was a bird cage and a bird inside the cage and it said, Jesus is watching you. So he kind of starts laughing. He's like laughing. And as he's laughing, the flashlight goes down and he sees eyes. And then he shines the light and it's a Doberman Pinscher. And the bird says, sick him, Jesus. You know, and when people give you a hard time, that could be a good prayer. Lord, sick them. Sick them, Jesus. But sick them this way. Convict them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bring them under repentance. Or just, Lord, I just leave them in your hands. And so now, as everyone has the elements, let's pray and we'll partake. And then Tony's going to come and share the announcements. Father, we come before you thanking you for your word that is holy and pure. There's none like you, God. I thank you, Jesus, that you came to set us free from sin and from the bondage of sin. That evil, twisted nature that we have, you came to give us life and to help us by the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word and obeying your word to be able to overcome and to put those evil propensities to death and have them submitted under your lordship. And Lord, we thank you so much for how you've given us yourself and you shed your blood on the cross to have mercy on us. And Lord, how you do not desire that any of us would be living by rules, regulations, traditions of men. You want us to obey your word and to be faithful to you. And so God, we thank you. We thank you for your good intention towards us and how you want to free us up from the bondage of sin and from religious bondages. And Lord, I pray for anyone here. I pray, God, that you would just help them, anyone who's been in bondage, that they would repent and turn to you and stop it. Anyone who knows the truth and has gotten themselves in a situation where now they're so far from you in their hearts, because of their justifying wrongdoing, coming up with their own beliefs about sin and justifying sin. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on them as they repent even now. I could sense in my spirit that there are people repenting of that. And so, God, I pray that you would have mercy on them. Have mercy on us. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and kindness. And that faithfulness, that love, your kindness has been shown to us when you hung on the cross and you shed your blood for our sins. And Lord, we do not want to count your grace as something to be taken lightly. We thank you, Lord. You gave your life on the cross for our sins, and we thank you, Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your body that was broken so that we can have life. And Lord, as we partake of these elements, we do this in remembrance of you, as you instituted right before you were crucified, that we were to do this in remembrance of you, and that you shed your blood for the forgiveness of sins. And so, Jesus, we remember you. We remember you, Jesus. Let us partake.